Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I am an evangelist with the Olney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Olney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 o'clock Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. Visitors are welcome if you'd like to join us and study the Bible and worship and praise our Lord. You're more than welcome to. We also offer in-home Bible studies. If you would like to learn more about God's will for us, we'd be happy to study with you in your home if you would like, or at another location. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us through our website, which is olneychurchofchrist.org. And there's some more information about us on the website, but there's also a place to contact us if you have any requests or any questions or comments about anything that is said this morning. Please feel free to do so. Again, that's olneychurchofchrist.org, and the number is 217-218-0803. I'd invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning, if you would like to, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at some things here this morning about the Bible to try to better understand what's contained in this book and how we need to approach this book. I'm going to be reading from the World English Bible Translation here this morning. You might have a translation that's worded a little bit differently, but the meaning should be the same. But I'm going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading at verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 16. It says, "Every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." When we think about that phrase, every scripture is God-breathed. Some of your translations might say every scripture is inspired by God. What that tells us is that scripture, which is what's contained here in the Bible, scripture that has been written, was written by men who physically took pen to paper. But as they wrote what God wanted them to. They were inspired, led by God as they wrote to write the things that God wanted to be recorded. And so as we read and study this book, the Bible, we're not just reading the thoughts of fallible men who lived several hundred years ago, but we are reading the very Word of God. We are reading the Word of the Creator of this universe as He is communicating to us today through His Word to tell us what He wants us to know. There are many times in Scripture where we see the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," used. And when we see that phrase, what that tells us is that the man who is speaking or the man who is writing, he may be speaking or writing, but the message he carries is a message from God rather than from himself. And that's true of the entire Bible. As the Bible contains a message from God, it contains things that God wants us to know. And as we study the Bible, we should first and foremost recognize it as such, as being the Word of our Creator. And because it's the Word of our Creator, the Bible is infallible truth. If you look at John chapter 17, John chapter 17 and verse 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus here is praying for his disciples, and he prays in verse 17, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." God's written word which has been left for us today, which is in the Bible, it is 100% infallible truth. We can have no doubts as we're reading and studying that the words contained in the Bible are 100% infallible truth from God, the creator of this world. And what is even more amazing about the Bible is that the truths contained therein are not just truths designed to satisfy our curiosity about certain things, although they might do that. For example, we might wonder about how the world was created or how mankind was created, and we can go to the Bible and the Bible tells us. But the Bible is written not just to satisfy our curiosity about questions we might have, but the Bible contains truths that pertain to life and godliness, truths that pertain to the most significant thing in each one of our lives, the salvation of our souls. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's what's contained in the Bible. These are truths, but they're not just any truths. They are truths that relate to the most significant things in each of our lives, all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we want to know how to spend eternity in heaven and how to avoid spending eternity in hell, if we want to know about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, if we want to know how to be good husbands, how to be good wives, how to be good fathers and mothers and sons and daughters, how to be good neighbors, how to love others as we should, how to be humble, how to be full of joy and peace and hope. All of these truths that pertain to life and godliness, they are all contained in the Bible. That's the infallible truth that is contained herein. Now, you might have heard before that these truths contained in the Bible were beneficial to people who lived back in the first and second and maybe third centuries. But you might have heard that these truths are now outdated. And so we need to make some updates to the Bible to get it to fit our time and place and what is needed today. But as we look at what the Bible says about itself, we find that that simply is not true. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says, for all flesh is like grass, and all of man's glory like the flower in the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls, but the Lord's word endures forever. And this is the word of good news which was preached to you. So he mentions there that the grass withers, the flower falls. These things don't last forever, but the Lord's word does. The Lord's word endures forever. And the truths contained in God's written word, which is the Bible, are truths that are relevant to every generation, no matter what culture we might live in, no matter what time and place we might live in, we need the Bible. Now, I do want to make one clarification here on this. And this clarification relates to the two groups or categories of the Bible at the highest level that the Bible is divided up into, and that is the Old and New Testament. The first part of the Bible contains what we call the Old Testament. The second part of the Bible contains what we call the New Testament. And I want to make a clarification pertaining to this. All of this scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all of this scripture needs to be studied. All of this scripture can be learned from. All of this scripture contains important truths. But in the Old Testament, we see commands given, such as the commands that are a part of the old law, or what's called the law of Moses. These commands were given to the Israelite generation. They were given to people who lived hundreds of years before you and I do. And it's important to make that distinction, because we see it made in the New Testament in Colossians, the second chapter, and in verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14, talking about Christ there, it says, wiping out the handwriting and ordinances, talking about the law of Moses, wiping out the handwriting and ordinances which was against us, he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And so what Jesus accomplished through his death, he enables us to no longer be subject to that old law, that law of Moses, so that the commands contained in the law of Moses are not necessarily binding on us today. The time that they are binding on us today is when they are commands that are repeated in the New Testament in the law of Christ. What you and I look to today in order to know what we need to do to be pleasing to God is the law of Christ, which is contained for us in the New Testament. And it's specifically contained through the teachings of Christ, through the teachings of his apostles, as they took the gospel into all the world. Through their teachings, we can know and we can learn what God wants us to in order to be saved. And so we look to the New Testament today, although there are important truths contained in the Old Testament, but we look specifically today to the New Testament. We look to commands given in the New Testament that apply to people living under what we call the Christian dispensation. We look to examples given that are approved examples. We look to conclusions that are unavoidable. And Lord willing, in future lessons, we will get into more detail on each of these things. But what we want to recognize here this morning is just to recognize that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. It is full of truth that pertains to life and godliness. And even though some of the specific commands given in the Old Testament don't apply directly to us today, the commands in general that God desires us to follow are all found in the Bible. If we want to know how to be pleasing to Him, if we want to know how to be saved, we need to go to the Bible, as the Bible contains the answers. But as we go to the Bible for the answers about salvation, we need to go to the Bible with the right type of heart. If you turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 3, Jesus here is speaking a parable, and a parable is sometimes defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I think we'll see what's meant by that when we get into this parable. But he speaks a parable of a sower or a farmer, as it is worded here in the World English Bible translation. It says, beginning at verse 3 of Matthew 13, he, speaking of Jesus, spoke to them many things in parables, saying, behold, a farmer went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell by the roadside, and the birds came and devoured them. Others fell on rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of earth. When the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded fruit, some 100 times as much, some 60, and some 30. So before we get into the meaning of this parable, I want to make sure that we understand what Jesus is describing here. He's talking about a farmer who sows seed, and the type of seed he's sowing is consistent, But he sows seed in four different places, on four different types of ground or soil. Some seed falls by the roadside, and it produces no good fruit whatsoever. Some seed falls in rocky ground or rocky soil, and it does spring up and seems to be taken off at first, but it doesn't last because it's not deeply rooted in the ground. Some seed falls among thorns, and that produces fruit, but not for very long, as these thorns choke the seed and it becomes unfruitful. And then Jesus says in verse 8, some seed falls in good ground, it yields fruit, some 100 times as much, some 60, and some 30. Now, if we skip down to verses 18 through 23, Jesus explains this parable for us in verses 18 through verse 23. Jesus here says, "Hear then the parable of the farmer. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown by the roadside. What was sown on the rocky places, this is he who hears the word and immediately with joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When oppression or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. What was sown among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. What was sown on the good ground, this is he who hears the word and understands it, who most certainly bears fruit and produces some 100 times as much, some 60, and some 30. And so Jesus, as he explains this parable, demonstrates for us that the seed that's being sown is the word of God. And when the word of God falls into a certain type of heart, it may or may not produce good fruit. Whether or not it produces good fruit is contingent upon how we react to the word of God, whether we react as we should or not. He points out there that the seed that fell by the roadside, these are individuals who fail to understand the word because they're hard-hearted and reject the word and don't allow the word to have any good effect in their lives. Then you have individuals who receive the seed in the rocky places. These are individuals who will allow the word to produce some good fruit at first, but it doesn't last because the word doesn't get deeply rooted in their hearts. It's not a deep faith, but a shallow faith that they have. And so as a result, when persecution arises or tribulation comes, they fall away. Then we have individuals who receive the seed among the thorns. These are individuals who want to let the fruit be born in their lives. They want to do some good for the Lord, but they are so overtaken by the cares of this age, by the deceitfulness of riches, by the pleasures of life. They're so overtaken by these things that they fail to allow the word to have the good, lasting fruit that it is intended to produce in their lives. But then Jesus says there are others who receive the seed in good ground. And when they receive the seed, they allow the seed, they allow the word to produce good fruit in their lives, fruit that lasts, fruit that is enduring. And so one point that we want to glean from this parable is to understand that God's word has the ability to produce good fruit in our lives. It has the ability to lead us to salvation. It has the ability to build our faith. It has the ability to change us into godly people who are fulfilling our purpose here on earth. But in order for God's word to do that in our lives, we've got to prepare our hearts to receive it. And what that means is we've got to study this word, the word of God, with the right type of heart. We've got to study it, for one thing, with the type of heart that wants to grow by it. Not just the type of heart that wants to prove our ideas right. Not the type of heart that just wants to gain knowledge alone, but the type of heart that really wants to allow this word to change us and mold us and make us into the kind of people that please God. If you look back at 1 Peter again, and notice this time chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 2, there the inspired writer says, "As newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, that with it you may grow." Now, if we think about the analogy Jesus is using here, it says, just like a newborn baby longs for and desires physical milk in order for the baby to grow and to develop, that's how we need to be longing for and desiring the milk and the meat that's contained in God's word, the spiritual nourishment that will enable us to grow. That's how we need to be longing for it and desiring it. And so that indicates a great zeal for learning the truths contained in the Bible and then allowing these truths to take over and change us into the kind of people that God desires. Peter wrote this by inspiration to Christians, but these truths are important for us whether we are not yet Christians or whether we already are Christians. They are important for us to be studying diligently, studying with the desire to grow, studying with the desire to change in whatever way is necessary for us to be pleasing to God. God's word can take us from where we are to where we need to be, but we've got to allow it to do that. We've got to long for it and desire it in order for it to have those effects that it can. If you look at Romans chapter 12, there's something that is interesting that's said here that is true of God's word here in this verse. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God." So in other words, these individuals being written to are being told, don't follow the pattern of the world, but follow God's pattern for your life. And in order to do that, we have to go through a transformation process. He uses the word transformed there. And the Greek word that is used there that's translated transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. Now, if you hear that word metamorpho and you think about our word metamorphosis, you're making a good connection there, because the Greek word metamorpho is the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And so what's being described here is he talks about being transformed. He's talking about something that could be likened to a metamorphosis process, like when a caterpillar changes into a new creature and becomes a butterfly. That's like the process we go through when we allow God's word to get into our hearts and our minds and change us. We change into completely new creatures, not in a way that's outwardly visible all the time, like when a caterpillar changes to a butterfly. But the transformation process we go through begins on the inside. It begins with a renewing of our mind. It begins with an inward change of the heart. And so what God's word can do for us is it can transform us into people who change our minds and our outlook on life to where we no longer see things the way that the world does, but we start seeing them the way that God describes them in His Word. But not only is this Word given to change our minds and our hearts, but this Word is given in order to change our conduct, in order to change the things that we do and the things that we say to make them pleasing to God. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and in verse 22, James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not only hearers, deluding your own selves. So as we study this Word of God, we need to first of all allow it to change our mind and change our heart in order to see things the way that God describes them. But then we need to seek to put into practice the things that we learn. As we change our actions, we change our words, we follow the pattern God gives us in His Word rather than following the diagram, the pattern of the world. And so as we study God's Word, we want to recognize that it is infallible truth from God, that the truths contained therein include all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that as we study this Word, it has the power to build faith, to produce good fruit, to enable us to grow, to be transformed, to become the kind of people that God would have us to be. But as we study it, we need to study it with that eagerness to grow and to develop. Instead of studying God's Word with the mindset that we already have everything figured out, and we just want to make God's Word fit what we believe, we need to take the opposite approach. Fit what we believe to what God says in His Word. Be willing to change our minds if it's needed in order to be pleasing to Him. That's how God's Word can take us from where we are to where we need to be. Studying this Word diligently with sincerity of heart. Looking at the complete picture of the Bible. Studying things carefully in context and remembering always this Bible is the infallible Word of God. I hope that this lesson here this morning has helped each one of us to think about and appreciate the greatness of this good book, the Bible, but also understand how we need to approach this Word, the effects it can have, but what we need to do in order to enable it to have those good effects that God intends for it. If you would like to study more from the Bible, we would be happy to study with you. Again, you can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us via our website, onlychurchofchrist.org. We'll conclude our 30-minute period here this morning with a hymn. Thank you very much for listening, and have a good day.